Thank you, Mr. Swope. I believe you did mention it earlier. And thank you for leaving me a little time. But Mr. Blakey, your performance for us here and for God was truly inspiring. I really did appreciate that. I can see your heart and soul was in that music that came through. Well, welcome everyone. Good to see you again. I think it's been about 6 weeks or so since I've been back here, my wife and I. Good to see you again. Well, strong character in a Christian is not something that happens overnight. It's not something that produced suddenly, instantly upon conversion. It's a process. It takes time. If you consider a strong tree that's deeply rooted and flourishing, it's taken many years to develop and to become so established as that. Like a strong tree, strong character takes time to develop. It takes time for one to become strongly rooted and grounded in the faith, to stretch downward and to branch outward and to bear fruit. When we were young in the faith, we had strength in our convictions. And I certainly remember being completely convicted about the Sabbath day when I read The United States and Britain in Prophecy in the summer of 1980. It wasn't long after that that the Graham showed up one Sabbath morning to take me to my first service. But what I could not know then was all that I would endure over the years since, as I lived and practiced my faith and the experiences that I would build upon, or that would build my character. I certainly wasn't lacking in conviction for what I believed. I did actually not quite understand the holy days at the time, but I was completely convinced of the Sabbath and the need to be there with God's people on that day. And as I came over the years to practice the holy days, I became just as convinced about them. I lacked practical experience, even though I had strong convictions. But Christian growth, as I said, is meant to be a long process. Consider Moses, 40 years in the house of the Pharaoh, great being raised, 40 years in the deserts of Midian, and 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. 120 years of life. I guess you could say 80 of those in the crucible, being tried. Or the Apostle John. He wrote the book, his epistles, toward the end of his life, and the book of Revelation toward the end of his life, after a long, long life, having seen so much. And he learned so much about love. We call him the Apostle of Love. Those, it seems to have been his experiences that God wanted him to have. Paul likened what we're doing, what we're going through, to a race of endurance. And he said to Timothy at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." For all those years, he did that. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, exhorted us, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's a long way. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And as we endure in this way of life, something begins to develop. Something begins to form in us. It's godly character. That character is defined. It takes shape, and it's made known by the fruits of the Spirit becoming evident in our lives. There's a familiar list in Galatians 5:22 and 23 should be a memory verse for us all. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit becoming developed in our lives as we gain that experience over the years. I can look back on my life, and I pray that all of you can. All of you can look back on your Christian life, your faith, and see that character being developed or having been developed. And I know that it has worked for me. I know that it has happened. I don't give myself the credit for that. It's God that is doing that, not our own doing. This is the character, brethren, of Jesus Christ being written in us. It's the character of God. The fruit of good character in us that is everlasting. Something that God can redeem. Anything else except the fruit of God's Spirit being developed in us, that is, the character of Christ, is of no use to God. The Bible pictures character as a strong tree. I've already mentioned the strong tree. Let's look at that in Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1, we sing in several hymns. The first two hymns in our hymnal, I think, Mark, you wrote one of these, verse 2. Let's please turn there to Psalm 1 and read that. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf will also not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly, they're not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away, and therefore the ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Only those who have that character of God developed in them. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." A strong tree, brethren. The picture of righteous character just does not happen overnight. It does not suddenly grow up and start producing good fruit. Consider the tree itself. If you cut the tree at the trunk and look at it, there's rings. They tell a story of the tree's life. A year for each ring that indicate what it's been through. And by remaining steadfast, that tree has added rings to its life. Very good analogy for us to look at. Adding character as we stand steadfast, growing, established in the truth. That is the Christian process. The Christian process of developing good character. So today, let's look at some of the things that would be evident in the life of a Christian that allows for that strong character to develop. I'd like to tell you a little story about myself. I like making beer. I haven't done it for a couple of years, but I'm about to do it again. One of my church buddies and I are going to try a batch. But here's the story. When I first learned about beer making, I went to a place that lets you do it at their place. You just buy the ingredients and make the beer. And you could also make your own labels. And I wanted to choose a label for my beer that indicated what I would say would be strong, what I'm talking about here, strong Christian character. And I called my beer Fellowship Ale. I like to share it with the brethren. Fellowship Ale. So there's a picture of a very strong tree in a scripture verse on it, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I think a lot of people in the church, especially in North Canton, have had some of that fellowship ale. Pretty soon I'll be brewing some more, perhaps. But that tree on my label, like the analogy I'm talking about, that the analogy in the psalm, indicates strength of character, something that is deeply rooted, takes time to develop. So let's find in Scripture those things that will be in the life of a Christian of strong character. You could find a lot of things. I'll just hit on some of them. These things you will find in the life of one who is strongly rooted, deeply rooted, and well established in the faith. There is, first of all, a rule of life. A rule of a righteous life. That is, an obedience to God's way of life. The Bible says much about the strength of the righteous. The strength of the righteous is mentioned in so many places. While you're turning to Romans 16, I'm going to refer to a scripture in Romans 16. If you will, turn with me there to Romans 16. I'm going to read you several Proverbs that refer to the strength of the righteous. Proverbs 10:25 says this, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. They won't stand in the whirlwind. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation." That's Proverbs 10:25. And Proverbs 12:2 says this, 12:3 rather, "A man will not be established by wickedness." The wicked cannot be established. "But the root of the righteous will not be moved." The righteous, brethren, are established in God's way of life. The rule of their lives is God's way of life. So let's look here in Romans 16, if you're with me there. Now, Romans addresses quite a few subjects, and right at the very end of the book, when Paul is closing the book, in verse 25, he says something that's most profound. Verse 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God," for what? "For obedience to the faith." The gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery kept secret, now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, by the commandment of God, is for what? For obedience to the faith. In the life of the righteous person, you will find obedience to the faith. To that faith made known by the gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ, the word of truth, which all of us have heard and responded to. The word of truth that has been preached and is being preached, God willing, by our efforts in all the world, by God's command, for the obedience to the faith. The Christian, rooted and grounded and established in the faith, has heard and responded to that message and become obedient to it. Also, in the life of a strong Christian, one well established, there is a sharing of that mutual faith together. One of the greatest gifts we have, brethren, truly, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is one another. I believe that with all of my heart. Perhaps I have said this here before, that we here are a direct fulfillment of Christ's promise of a much larger family. if we would follow Him. You remember when Peter asked Him, "See, Lord, we have left all and followed You." And Jesus answered him and said, "Assuredly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the Gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands, along with persecutions, they will come. But in the age to come, eternal life." That I'm reading, brethren, from Mark 10:28, if you'd like to write that down. We will receive fathers, mothers, wife, children, lands, 100-fold more. And you, brethren, are the fulfillment for Me of that promise. All of us for one another. Let's please turn to Romans chapter 1. Please turn with me there. We're in Romans 16, so we'll turn over to Romans chapter 1. We have one another with whom we can share that faith. This is another essential ingredient in the life of the Christian who is deeply rooted and grounded and being solidly planted, able to grow in godly character with the help of one another. Let's turn, look there now in Romans 1 in verse 11. Paul wrote this in verse 11 of Romans 1, "For I long to see you, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you might be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and Me." We need one another to be fully established and grounded in the faith and to be able to grow in the character of Christ. What we find in the life of a strong, deeply rooted Christian is a faith that we can share with one another. Each of us individually are walking in faith, for we walk by faith, it says, not by sight. Let's please turn to 2 Corinthians with me. We walk by faith and not by sight. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. And as we're walking by faith and not by sight, this is the process. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, let's read there. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just like a well-rooted and strong tree, firmly established, that has seen many seasons and many storms, in the life of a deeply rooted and grounded Christian, you will also find the endurance of many trials, many things that the Christian has suffered." Paul, for instance, after getting stoned, can you imagine being stoned? I can't imagine rocks being thrown at me, some hitting my body. Paul went through that. Getting stoned, he was dragged out of the city of Lystra in Asia Minor. He was left for dead. And what did he do? He got up and he walked back into town. Shortly after that episode, in the book of Acts, it records that he went about strengthening the souls of the disciples in that area. It says in Acts 14:22, if you'd like to read, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And what an example, as Paul was, to be able to go through something like that, walk, get up, walk into the town, and continue on, encouraging the brethren. In his epistle of 1 Peter, the apostle addressed the scattered brethren. He called them the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He wrote to them concerning their many trials. So let's turn there to 1 Peter. We often do turn to 1 Peter to find explanation for the things that we endure, the trials that we go through. We often turn there for comfort and encouragement in trial. So let's do that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He writes, "To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith." That common faith that we share for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this thing you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A truly strong faith built up by trials, by the things that the Christian has suffered and gone through, looking to God in faith. We attended yesterday the funeral of Joy Brothers. Last Sabbath I spoke to her as she was leaving services. I said hello. Actually, I was saying goodbye and didn't know how soon that she would be gone. 16 hours later. The way Joy faced her mortality was extremely brave. She found out, as the announcement said, just 6 or 7 weeks ago about her death sentence. An unbelievable example. When we got the news last Sunday morning, my wife and I said how perfectly she faced her death. She looked at her last time here to be enjoyed. We enjoyed her more, and she enjoyed us more in those final few weeks. And when the end came, it was sudden, very sudden, the way she meant it to be, not a burden to anyone. She did not want that to happen. But she looked at her trial in a way that developed in us and in her a deeper sense of faith, character, hope. That is the kind of experience, brethren, that we're here to share with one another. That is one of the reasons we have one another, to experience together those kind of things, those deep trials of life, so that the genuineness of that faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though tested with fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We heard yesterday at the funeral how Joyce's next waking moment will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which she believed with all of her heart, and which was made possible her behavior, her hope in the last and final days of her life. She knew what was coming next. We produce strength from our trials, like the rings growing on a tree, adding rings of character, if you will. Peter also writes in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's turn over there. Writes a little more about the fiery trials that sometimes we will experience. 1 Peter 4. He writes in verse 12, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, for if Christ were still living, he would be experiencing these sufferings. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of those sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, because, brethren, you'll be there, standing, established, strong. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." In his closing of his epistle, Peter encourages the brethren further regarding their suffering. I really think Peter was allotted quite a few trials because he seems to have a lot to say about it. 1 Peter 5 now, verse 10. He encourages the brethren further regarding their suffering. He says, "May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen, and settle you." So enduring trials, as we know, we've heard it so many times before, gains us experience. Paul explains how this works. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Like a strong tree planted by the riverside, we grow in strength, don't we? Through the things that we endure, that we must endure for the kingdom of God. Romans 5 now, verse 3. This is the process, how trials build experience. Romans 5, verse 3 now. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope." That character, brethren, is what God wants. That's the thing that He can use. And that's the thing that is going to stand in the day of Jesus Christ's revelation. That character that we have developed. Now hope, it says, verse 5 now, of Romans 5, verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." If you're like me, and I pray you are, you're going through similar experiences and or a very similar process, you're seeing that hope develop further in you, that character, the fruit of God's Spirit being built up in you. As you go through your Christian life, your Christian walk. So there is again another thing that will be apparent in the life of a Christian. Many trials that have created opportunities for growth. The Christian of strong character waits long and patiently for the reward, confident in God's promises. The Bible makes many references to the harvest that God is planting in the world. We find one such reference in James chapter 5. So God likens us to a harvest. What He is truly planting on earth is a harvest of men's souls. He's looking for character that has been developed. We find this in this reference or this analogy in James chapter 5. So turn with me there to James chapter 5. And let's take a look. I like the seed of a farmer. And this is a planting season, and at this time, we see the fruit of the ground coming out. We see the corn, the wheat coming out. And it says here in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." Now that farmer planted, when he planted his corn, it was just a few months ago. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." Now, I live in the area around Sugar Creek, Ohio, which is about 80 miles south of here. During the week, I live there during the week, and then my wife and I come back to our home in Solon on the weekends. I think I've told many of you how that's about my job and how I manage that, living in two places. But around where we live, where I work in Sugar Creek, we see many, many fields of corn. And I watch that over the season grow from a plowed field into little plants or shoots, into taller shoots. And now it's very full. The corn has what they call tasseled. You'll see the little tassels on top. And it's probably 7 or 8 feet high. If it's received enough rain, some of it hasn't, but some places it seems to have done better. Perhaps the lay of the land has something to do with that, getting more water in some places than others. But that farmer who planted it, again, waited 3 or 4 months for that corn to get like that. Think how long God is waiting. Millennia. Thousands of years. In our lifetimes, 32 years for me, since I first came into God's church. And God's waiting for me. He's waiting for all of us to harvest us, to harvest His fruit. So see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts. Put those roots down. Grow them deep. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Christian of character, brethren, is also established by good works. We are established also by good works. So you'll see that in the life of a Christian. Good works. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look over there. You see that we are Another characteristic or a quality or that you'll find in the life of a Christian is good works. Ephesians 2, chapter 10. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doing good works, as God has ordained, strengthens the character of the Christian. Let's also take a look, if you would please, turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2. Take a look there. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We are established, brethren, in good works, all of us. That would be evident in the life of a Christian of strong character, one deeply rooted. We've been looking at those things that will be evident in the lives of a Christian, in the life of a Christian. strongly rooted, growing in character. He would have a rule of life. He would have a community of believers to share our faith with. We would find ourselves enduring in that faith through many trials. The evidence of those trials writing the character of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we would see that. We would also see a person or persons filled with good works, doing good things. Paul considered all that we are going through, all that we must endure, as we look patiently for that final reward, considering our affliction light, he said, knowing that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. While we're here in Thessalonians, I'd like to take a look at how Paul cared for the Thessalonian church, especially as they were young in the faith, newly established. As I said, for me it was 32 years ago, and for you, maybe longer, maybe less. I'm sure we're all over the page in that area. Many years of experience altogether, though. But the Thessalonians, when Paul first wrote to them in the first book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, they were young, newly established in the faith. So let's take a look over here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Chapter 2. And he wrote this to them, verse 17. We, brethren, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2. We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. We wanted to see you. Even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. He couldn't get there for whatever reason. There were things blocking the way. Verse 19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it not even you standing at the coming of Jesus Christ? For you are our glory and our joy. Let's read a little bit more of how Paul wrote to these Thessalonian church, this Thessalonian church, how they came into the church to begin with. Let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're still in 1 Thessalonians, but just turn over with me to chapter 1 there. Paul writing his letter to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. What does he say? Your faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. Those things that would be apparent in the life of a Christian, a strong one, being deeply rooted or growing more deeply rooted as these young Christians were. Remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, he wrote, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and our Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. In the midst of trial, these Thessalonians turned to God. You received it with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And that was basically where Greece is today. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The gospel went forth as God commanded. We read that in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. The gospel went forth at God's command, and it went forth to these Thessalonians in an area that is now modern-day Greece. Your faith toward God has gone out, verse 8, so that we do not need to say anything. Their example says it all. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul had great concern for their faith. I would say he kind of fretted over them, kind of worried for them. For one thing, he couldn't get to see them because Satan hindered. Let's look over in chapter 3 for a moment here. He worried about them. Therefore, he wrote, verse 1 of chapter 3, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens and send Timothy. We had to know, in other words. So we sent Timothy, verse 2 of chapter 3, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Verse 4. In fact, we told you before, as we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. All these things that the Thessalonians were experiencing, that Paul is writing about, would be evident in the life of any strongly, deeply rooted Christian. And he continues then in verse 5 of chapter 3, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I had to know how you were doing. He was worried, because there was a lot of false doctrine out there. There were many of the Jews who were against the gospel of Christ. So I couldn't wait any longer. When I could no longer endure it, he wrote, I sent Timothy to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain, that they might perhaps not have been as deeply established as they should have been. And what was the report from Timothy? This is it. This is what Timothy came back with. Verse 6. And now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also you. What a relief. What a relief it must have been. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9, continuing, for what thanks can we render to God for you and for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What great care and love Paul had for the Thessalonian church. He wanted to know that they were indeed growing, being established in the faith. And he was greatly encouraged with the news from Timothy that that was indeed the case. Now he continues in verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Hopefully whatever was in the way, the stumbling blocks in the way, would be taken out and they could get there. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, as we also do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless and holy in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. That's really the only thing that matters, brethren, in our faith, is that we can be there blameless in holiness before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he wrote, if you turn quickly over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think by now the church had been more well established. The Thessalonians had been further established in the faith. And if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or verse chapter 3, rather, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So it seemed like between the writing of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they had grown. And Paul was a little more at ease now, it seemed. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Paul wrote elsewhere to another group of Christians, to the Colossians. If you would turn with me there to the Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. One verse there, verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Also, let's look at 2 Peter. We were already there, but let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. For this reason, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. The Apostle Peter as well was very concerned that they were established in the present truth. Now turn with me to Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah. To a scripture that is similar to where to the one we started with in Psalms chapter 1. Now when we go to Jeremiah 17, if you would turn with me there to Jeremiah 17, we often turn to Jeremiah 17 verse 9, which says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, who can know it? We often turn there. But right before it are these scriptures. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he will be like a shrub in the desert, and he will not see when good comes, but he will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. That is the man who does not trust in the Lord, does not make the Lord's way, God's way, his rule of life. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Paul's greatest hope for the Thessalonians was that they would stand in the day of the Lord. Brethren, my hope for you is the same. And I hope yours is the same for all of your brethren, that we all make it and we all will stand in the day of God. Let's turn and look at that day, what the scriptures describe as that day when Jesus Christ will be revealed. Let's turn over to Malachi. Turn over to Malachi in chapter 4. Last verse, or last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, last chapter in the Old Testament. The day of the great God. We're coming into the festival season when we're going to go through these events in more detail. The day of the great God, Malachi chapter 4. This is where we want to be, brethren. This describes how we want to be in the day of the great God. God's coming in the day of Christ's revelation. Verse 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. Those who were not well grounded they will be stubble, and the day which is coming will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and grow like stall-fed calves. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I will do this, says the Lord. Brethren, my prayer for all of us, and all of us should also pray for one another, that we will also be standing in the day of the Lord, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, as Peter hoped for, and the reason he wrote his epistles, so that we would be established in the present truth. Let's not be like those who receive the word on stony ground, hearing the word and receive it immediately with gladness, but it takes no root. They endure for a while, and afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, those very things that are supposed to help develop character, when that arises, they stumble and fall away. Let's be deeply rooted, having the Word of God ruling our lives. Let's be enjoying the fellowship of one another, the fellowship of believers. We are, brethren, one of the greatest gifts, each of us, that God has given. Let's have a faith that endures the most difficult of trials. Let's see in our lives the evidence of those lessons learned by trial, like the rings of growth on a tree. Let's be filled also with good works. And let's have this, what Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read there in Ephesians chapter 3 as we look here in closing in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's have this vision. Let's have this appreciation of the mystery that has been revealed by the command of God, as we read about, the mystery that has been hidden and now revealed. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Strong of character in the inner man, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." One of the things that you will find in the life of a strong and deeply rooted Christian, that Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." He that established us brethren, in the faith and anoints us is God. Let's follow his rule of life. Let's establish our hearts with one another in love for one another. Let's take advantage of that opportunity. Let's have a faith that endures. And to endure trials, however great they may be, even in the face of death, like our friend Joy faced her own. Let's also be filled with good works. Let's all of us be strongly and deeply rooted, like a strong tree planted by the riverside, in season yielding its fruit.